James chapter 1 here, and we started, if you can recall back 2 weeks ago, the comfort in the temptation. There's comfort that comes when the temptations arise in our lives, and we saw in particular 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there in verse 13, he talks about that comfort that comes into the life of a believer. And he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will what? He'll provide a way for you to escape in the midst of that temptation. And we understand that temptations come our way for a reason. We know that, okay? Temptations. Now, James chapter 1, jump down to verse 13. And notice what he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted, notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. A little portion of Scripture here given to this aspect of temptation in the life of a believer. Now remember that. First of all, he speaks to us and tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil. Isn't that wonderful to know? Our Lord, our God, is not tempted. Nobody can come up to him and say, hey, I will do this if you will do this. There's no respecter of persons with God. You maybe fear sometimes that somebody could be bribed enough to do something to you. We just read a story or watched a story in the news of a person. The lady took and she hired a guy to take her husband out. You've seen those stories? And they caught her, the guy, the undercover agent was in the car with her, you know, and he had the camera on, the hidden camera. She said, you're not an undercover cop, right? He said, absolutely not. No, what would give you that idea? She says, okay, well, I'll pay you this much to take my husband out. And so on and so forth. And did you hear about the other story in the news? The lady just recently, they caught her, and has nothing to do with the message, but they caught her, and she had killed her husband, and she had fed him to the pigs. Did you see that one? I know, terrible. And they came and said, she said, the pigs will eat almost anything except for the hair. And so they they went out in the pig pen and sure enough found some hair of the guy. She got convicted. Okay, that's not a very good story to tell. But I thought about, there's some wicked people out there, aren't there? And the evil people. But anyways, you think about this. Now he says he will not be tempted. But then he says also, neither tempteth he any man. Now, God, as some people say, does not hang that proverbial carrot out in front of us. Oh, you almost got it. You almost got it. Come on. He doesn't play games. One thing we must understand about the God of the Bible, which we believe is the Creator God, is He does not play games with His children. We may tempt our children from time to time. The Bible expressly tells the man of the house, the father, and he says this, do not what? Provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, some fathers provoke their children. What's that mean? They pick on them. Come on, you're not good enough. You can't do it. Oh, you're not as good as your brother or sister. Oh, you can't do it. Provoking. Now, that's a sin in the Bible. All of us, I think about myself, I should say, must be careful about falling into some of that. But he says he doesn't tempt. Neither is he tempted. Now, verse 14, but every man. He's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, we are assured, and we know this in Scripture, we are assured that no strange or unbearable temptation will come our way. No strange or unbearable. God is in control. God knows that. The Lord, in fact, instructed us to pray for deliverance from these temptations. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6 and verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the model prayer. You remember that? And Jesus says, this is how you pray. Now, some people pray that prayer verbatim. We're not to do that. He was giving a model or an example of how to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And it's a repetitious prayer that God says, do not pray repetitious prayers in that manner. Now, we ought to pray the prayer, obviously, but again, he's emphasizing that. And one of them being there, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Matthew 26, 41 says, again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. You ever been there? oh man, it's I want to do right. I want to pray right. I don't want to sin. I don't want to fall to the temptation. But what happens? The flesh is weak. And we got to be praying and watching. That word watch means to be sober and vigilant and on guard. Now, a couple things here tonight, and I'll get through this. Number one, notice, the temptations that come our way do not come from God. A lot of people believe that. God is in control. We believe God is what's called sovereign. He's in control and ruling over everything. People say, well, he must allow that, or he must send those temptations. He doesn't. Scripturally speaking, he does not send temptations. Now, he will allow trials, tribulations, other things, but he does not send the temptations. Where do they come from then? Number one, they come from Satan, our adversary. Now, Satan is referred to as in many ways, but one of the words or titles that he carries and holds is the tempter. He tempted Christ and he will tempt you. We know that. He came to Christ in his greatest need, and what does he say? Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came, he came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, what did Jesus need right in that moment? Jesus wasn't looking for a bed. He wasn't looking for nice clothing. He wasn't looking for a woman. He was looking for bread. He was starving to death. 40 days without food. And you think about, that's what Satan does. He tempts you in what you are in need of. I said before, but a great, wonderful principle. We're tempted with what we've been exposed to, right? I mean, a guy over in India somewhere, he's not tempted with buying a brand new car. I wish I had, I got to buy it. Why? It's not around him. You know, he doesn't deal with that stuff. Sometimes in America, we deal with some of those things because we have a bit, we have stuff. It's available to us in that way. A man who has never observed illicit things, I'll be careful tonight what I say. He doesn't observe a lot of that illicit stuff. He doesn't necessarily as tempted as someone who does, right? Or who has been addicted to it. And so he tempts us with that very thing, doesn't he? And on and on we could go with examples. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says this, for this cause which I could when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He says, I sent somebody to give me report back of how you're doing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The tempter is there tempting us. He's trying to allure us or lure us out. He's the tempter. Number two, he's seeking to, again, the ultimate goal is to damn men's souls. Those that are unsaved, he wants to damn them. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, as we read before, but he says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Do you know that if you believe, and you folks I know are saved here, I pray you are, but you have already accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't be blinded. We can be tempted and deceived, but we can't be blinded. The unsaved people can be blinded. That means literally taken and putting a veil over their eyes to where they cannot see and they will not receive the glorious gospel of Christ. And he says, lest it should shine unto them. Now, praise God, they can and will, Lord willing, get saved. And that's why we got to keep after them and keep sharing the gospel and keep living our lives in a way that they notice a difference. But notice, he's seeking to damn men's souls. That's what he wants to do, to take them away. Now, thirdly, he's seeking to corrupt the minds of unbelievers, or excuse me, of believers. He wants to damn the souls of unbelievers. He wants to corrupt the minds of believers. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The adversary is very subtle, isn't he? Very subtle. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And he shows us here. He says, I don't want you to be beguiled by his and through his subtlety. Very subtle. I said before, but he's not going to come knocking on your door tonight. Can you wake up? Oh, what's going on? I'm here to tempt you. I'm not going to come into the front door and say, I'm here to tempt you. What does he do? It's very subtle, doesn't he? He puts a little bit here and a little bit there. You know the rat poison that we use and you may use. But it's like 1%. I don't think it's even a percent of actual poison, is it? It's 99-something percent of actual rat food or whatever the substance is. And that little percent, is that's what kills them. And you think about it, that's what he does, that little subtlety. So he's seeking to tempt us and draw us away from Christ, and he's seeking to devour the Christians and stop the work of God. If he can get you out of the race, if he can devour you, as he says in 1 Peter 5:8, he wants to devour you. Our goal is to be sober and vigilant. And I want to encourage you, don't take your foot off the pedal this week, because he's seeking still to devour us, isn't he? Don't take your foot off the pedal. Keep going for Christ. Keep motivated. Keep yourself motivated. And you say, well, I just don't have it in me, Brother Tim. I don't know how to get motivated for the things of God. It comes back to, are you spending the proper time with him? That's truly what it is. Are you seeking to spend time in the Word, searching the Word, desiring? I want to encourage you with that. Think of a word that you don't understand or a verse that you don't understand in the Bible and study it this week. I guarantee you, man, you will be shocked at how much the Holy Spirit will guide you and show you, and you will understand that verse and you'll understand that concept. Take and study some doctrine that you may say, I don't understand that really. I believe it, but I just have never studied. And study it. What are you doing? You're strengthening your sobriety. You're strengthening your vigilance in him. Why? There's a tempter. So the tempter comes. His name is Satan. Number two, though, notice they come from also our own lust. He says in verse 14, he's drawn away. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, there are three primary, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You think about this, we are literally drawn out as a fish from its hiding place when we're enticed with the bait, the lust that comes. Now, again, very clear for us, there's a doctrine of Balaam that we talked about already on Wednesday nights. But there's a doctrine of Balaam talked about in Revelation. One of the churches had allowed the doctrine of Balaam to come into the church of God. And that doctrine carries with it, as Balaam, if you study back in the book of Numbers, I believe chapter 22, 23, somewhere around there, he comes and what does he do? Finally, after being discouraged of not being able to curse the nation of Israel, he finally tells Balak and he says what? Send your women in there, your loose women, the women of the night, and entice the men. And when the men start to commit adultery and fornication with these ladies, God, in the way he works, he's a holy and righteous God, and therefore he must judge ungodliness and unrighteousness. God will have to judge them. And that's exactly what God did. He came and had to judge the people. God doesn't overlook sin. God doesn't overlook unrighteousness, does he? He has to judge that. And what happens was they were enticed with the lust. They were enticed to come out of their secure place, if you will, and they took the bait. Again, a great reminder, not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that shimmers and shines is silver. And that's what the world does, don't they? Oh, look at this. It's great. It's grand. And you get it and you realize you flip it over and it's made in China, right? Nuts. It's just China made. That's what he's doing. The alluring. I love this quote. We both build and bait our own trap. We build and bait our own trap sometimes. Now, we got the tempter coming to us, but we sit there and we're constructing our own trap. Well, that's a big old trap you're building. Who's that for? We say, well, it's for me. I'm preparing it for me. And I say that very silly, but you understand. This is what happens. Now, notice the digression that's given to us here in James. First comes the enticement. The enticement to sin is always there in front of us. For men, it's something different. For women, it's something different. But we all have something there. Next is the consideration. We start to think about it and say, you know what? If I did do that, what would happen? Well, what if I did just maybe dabble in that or do something of that nature? What if I did consider that? Thirdly, if considered comes a desire to actually perform the act, a desire to actually do whatever it is you're thinking about, the desire to gossip, the desire to say something nasty, the desire to tear someone down, the desire to, etc., we go on. Notice fourthly, the desire causes the broken will. And once he can get, or we allow, the will to be broken, the broken will then lastly leads to an overt action of sin. The broken will. You no longer can resist that, and it's broken. And now you perform or get involved. Now, this is talking about, again, the temptation that comes. We have a choice. We're going to take it. We're going to take the bait or wait. We're going to wait. Now he says, verse 14, he's drawn away. He's drawn away. Verse 15, and when the lust hath conceived. Now you know what conception is. That's new life. It's new life. And when the seed germinates or enters the egg, there's life. And there's a big debate today, isn't there? When does life start? When is life? When does it come? And the politicians and everyone else are arguing over that very thing. Excuse me. We know that. He says it's conceived. Notice it brings forth or births the sin. And sin, when it's over with, there's death. There's truly death. Now, let me say then secondly under this point here, the sin always brings the death here. Sin and death are inseparable. We know that. Romans 5:12, he says, wherefore is sin, sin entered into the world. Now that was Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that is not only hereditary sin, that's the spiritual sin passed down to us, isn't it? When sin comes, there comes death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't drop dead. What happened? He talked about death. He's talking about spiritual death. Now you must physically die at the end of your life, and there is spiritual death. And therefore, I must, sacrifice something in order to pay the debt for that sin. Sin always costs us something, we know, and it costs our Savior His life. It must be paid with by blood. Romans 6, he talks about, we were the servants of sin. What fruit had ye, he said, the wages of sin is death, knowing that, okay? The unpunished sin, it leads to greater sin, the greater sin. Now, I love the verse, and you don't have to turn there, but you could write it down. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Isn't that true? Because the sentence against sin is not executed on the spot. Well, men will continue to do the evil. I mean, you talk about 100 years ago in a town like ours, maybe this size, a guy committed an immoral act with a child, the men of the town would take him out and buggy whip him. I mean, they'd wrap his arms around an oak tree and they'd whip him. I mean, I read something about that just recently. They'd string a guy up in a tree for committing something, wouldn't they? Our great-grandparents talked about some of that. The guy stole some cattle, they strung the guy up in a tree. Today, the sentence isn't executed speedily. And we facilitate these perverts and these creeps and these murderers and these homicidal maniacs. We facilitate them, right? We give them a cot, 3 meals a day, and everything else. And they have it better in there than we do out here sometimes. But I think about that. The unpunished sin leads to greater sin. And my friends, tonight I want to encourage you with this. You as a child of God, you're a woman of God or a man of God. We do not wait for God to punish us, right? No. First comes conviction. If we don't respond to conviction, comes chastisement. That's God's discipline in our lives, which you do not want. And thirdly, if we don't respond to the chastisement, we know there could possibly be a calling home of sorts from our Lord. And thinking about that, we don't have to wait for that. We say, Lord, I've sinned. I repent. Please forgive me. I want to move forward in our relationship. Unconfessed sin, it can bring early death, as we talked about that a few weeks ago. But we know that. In 1 John 5, he talks about that sin. There is a sin unto death. And he says, don't pray for it, but we know all unrighteousness is sin. And God allows his children sometimes to live in a way that may bring us to our knees. But he does not allow his children to live in sin. That's a definite fact. This is definitely a motivation to resist the temptations, to do right, to live for God. There is a greater motivation, though, and let's see that lastly here. And it is God's goodness that motivates us to resist temptation. Now, notice verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That means no changing, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's the final motivation, if you want to say, for what? Resisting the temptations. God's goodness to us. God's goodness. We must not err, he says, or wander from the truth revealed in the Scripture. Now again, Hebrews 2, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That means to let them fall away or drop them, basically. You drop the ball. We give heed to that. We listen to what the things we've learned and heard. God's goodness motivates us to stay on the right path and to do what he's asked us to do. Somebody's done something for you, very kind and very nice. Your first inclination is not to treat them bad, although maybe you have before like I have. Somebody's done something so nice and friendly and sweet, and maybe in response, not really meaning to, but you weren't very appreciative, you weren't very grateful. When we think about God's goodness to us, it ought to motivate us to truly resist the temptations. And he brings that old nasty-looking lure our way in the water, and we go, why would I mess with that when I've got real gold waiting for me? Why would I mess around with that junk when I know God has something far better for me? Why? He loves me. I'm his child. A father that truly loves a child will seek to give his child the very best and will even go to the very limit of disciplining the child, not to wound them and not to discourage them and not to anger them, but what? To protect them. Out of love, isn't it? Everything comes back to love. Everything comes back to the goodness of God. Now again, God not only is good, notice he's good, and every good thing comes from him. Every good gift and every perfect gift. That word perfect is complete. Gift comes from above, comes from him. He cannot be otherwise. He cannot be otherwise. He has to be good. That's who he is. That's his nature. He cannot change, verse 17. Goodness is part of his unchanging nature. Listen to Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says again in Psalm 31, 19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear him, or thee which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, the sons of God. Before the sons of men. So we see the goodness of God. We know it. Oh, it's good. He changes not. I'm so thankful there's people that change. We change all the time. We're in fact encouraged. If you went to any type of college or anything of that nature, higher education, you're encouraged to change, aren't you? Make sure you change. Make sure you motivate yourself to do better. Be somebody different this time next year. Read more. Study more. Do more. Change. Be on the up and up. We have a God, though, that doesn't change. And what he said 2,000 years ago to James, he still means it today. Isn't that wonderful? What he said to the early church 1,500 years ago, he means today for our church. He don't change. That's why you can take this Bible and read it. People get real nervous. Well, I don't know if I believe everything in this book. Well, do you believe the person of the book? You have to understand, a God that doesn't change, a God that we call as infallible and unchanging, he's going to give us a book that's not changing, amen, that's infallible. Now, thinking about that, this can give us the motivation we need to resist the temptations. So we see he's good. His goodness fills the earth, in fact. Psalm 33 talks about the word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, it fills the earth, the goodness. Oh, thinking about that. And I can't wait, as we said on Wednesday, to live in a perfect, a rebuilt, a new heaven and a new earth, he talks about. Oh, you think about all of that. You ever taken a fresh peach or something of that nature and you bite into that thing? Oh, it's so juicy and delicious. Can you imagine what kind of a earth or what kind of the dwelling place we will have when sin is abolished? We have no more sin. But thinking about the earth is full of his goodness, the Bible says. His goodness follows us all the days of our lives. Psalm 23 talks about, it follow me all the days of my life. His goodness, his mercy. Plead for the goodness, plead for the mercy in your life. I'd encourage you to do so. It'll follow you all the days of your life. You ever think about, well, what's going to happen when I get a little older? What's going to happen when maybe my spouse passes? Or what'll happen when this and that? Know this, my friend, that the goodness of God and the mercy will follow you if you'll follow him. And the goodness leads us to repentance. Now, Romans 2 talks about this, and we'll wrap it up here. He says, oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Do you despise that? not knowing the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. More people repent because of the goodness of God than they do when they think about the judgment of God. Well, I don't know, I'll repent because I don't want to get judged. No, more people repent because they think about how good God is to them and how rotten they are, how rotten I am, and how that I could serve Him more. And think about that, my friends. We ought to be serving God more and more and assembling together more and more. Why? Because of God, and He's good. His goodness encourages us not to sin. So we see it. We see God's goodness on every hand. We realize that in our lives. But we see the temptation. Now, what's the comfort in that? We will not be overcome with temptation. We will not be overcome. You know, the problem we talked about this morning, I know for me, is yielding to the flesh and not to the Spirit. Yield to the flesh, not to the Spirit. We talk about that. Are you yielding to Him? I want to read you one more verse here before we close, and that's James 4 and verse 7. And James 4, 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. You notice with me that we submit ourselves in verse 7. We resist the devil and he will flee from us. Satan will bring temptations our way. And I'd encourage you to do this. I do this sometimes. But even out loud, maybe not at work or something, they might think you're crazy. But literally say, Lord, I submit myself to you. I resist the devil, or I resist you, devil. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. You ever felt the presence of Satan? I mean, literally, I'm not talking crazy talk. He's here. There's an oppression. There's something there pressing you. And especially in your times of faithfulness, when you're drawing nigh to God, he oppresses you. And he's just there and you don't feel good. And you seem to be a little bit more irritable and you just, nothing's working. You just don't feel yourself. No, there's an oppressing adversary and he's oppressing you. And I'd encourage you. You submit yourself immediately to God, and then you resist the devil. We submit ourselves. Well, what's happening? I'm not submitting myself properly to the Lord. God, have your will, have thine own will, have thine own way in my life, and resist the devil. Then he says, draw nigh to God. Go ahead and draw nigh to God. Get closer to God. We get outside the little fence there, and the adversary likes to pick off the weaklings. And he says, be sober and vigilant. To be sober and vigilant brings us back to an understanding that we can't do anything without God, right? Nothing. I'm surprised at people, myself especially too. We get away from God. I can handle this on my own. I can do this. I know what to do. I know how to handle it. I'll go ahead and tell him what needs to be done. No, we come draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourself to him. The cleansing of your hands deals with what you dabble with. We need to clean our hands. What are you involved with? What are you sticking your hands in that you shouldn't be? Purifying your hearts talks about that internal thing. And there's a double-mindedness. And then lastly, there's a seriousness about it. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Talking about the seriousness of what we're going through. The seriousness of the temptation. The seriousness that we have a real tempter around us. The seriousness that we will stand before Christ one day and give an account. We know that. And I know that. So anyways, I want to encourage you with that this evening. There's comfort in the temptation. We live in a world and a life that is very challenging, to say it lightly. And we face these things. The unsaved tonight are really able to partake in a lot of different things that ease the pressure. They're able to partake in a lot of things that release the pressure. Every person has pressure release valves built within us. And we need to release those valves sometimes, but we don't know how as Christians. People on the outside, they go ahead and just take a little drink, take a little hit, do something. What is it? Relieves the pressure. Man, we can't do those things. So what do? We draw nigh to God, right? We come back to Him. And I'd encourage you with that. What are you allowing to influence you that's giving you that uneasy feeling? You ever have that anxious, uneasy, empty feeling like you're out of control, you can't control things around you? That's not from God. That comes from our adversary. That comes from the world. I want to encourage you to get back into the book. I know you do. And stay close to Him and be faithful to Him and say, God, I want to draw nigh to you. I want to be where I need to be so that, Father, I don't need the things of the world to ease my pressure and my pain and my stress and anxiety. I run to you. I run to you and your word. That's where it'll be for us, as we see so many characters throughout Scripture. But I won't go there. I'll stop there for tonight. We'll continue, Lord willing, next week with some of this and talking about, again, how we see throughout Scripture. And that's always where we need to go with examples, an example of the people that dealt with these problems. You know what encourages me? A man like David, phenomenal Christian. I mean, I don't know if we've seen the likes of that kind of guy. You know, he had a lot of problems, didn't he? He committed adultery. He had a man killed. None of us have done that. He had a lot of problems, and that brings comfort to me. Because God doesn't expect us to be perfect, although he talks about the biblical perfect, meaning completed. Doesn't mean and expect us to be faultless or without sin. But he does expect progress. He doesn't expect perfection or no sin, but he does expect progress. A lot of people don't progress. We sit back and do little for God. God desires for us to move forward. And by the way, when you're stagnant and stale, that's when the adversary comes and more temptations come our way. And I encourage you to stay faithful in the Word and in prayer this week. I'll be praying for you this week. I know all of you have a busy week ahead of you. You have a lot on your plate. Some of you are dealing with some family issues. We talked about in our prayer time, some people going through some real tough times that we know. And just encourage you, people are watching you, and they're watching me, and they say, you know, Brother Tim is supposed to be a strong Christian, and he leads a congregation over there. I wonder how he handles this, and I wonder what he does and how he handles his family. They're watching us. Although we don't want that pressure or responsibility, we have to take it as precious children of God. We wear a crown. And sometimes, as the old adage goes, heavy is the crown that we wear. A lot of responsibility, but also a lot of benefits being one of God's children. Amen? We know that. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, these dear people that, Father, come out and are so faithful to you. As we look at this, Lord, I know that all of us deal with temptations almost on a daily basis. If we didn't, we should get nervous that we're not doing something right. But because the temptations and sometimes trials and things come our way, we know the adversary doesn't like what we're doing. He hates that we're faithful. He hates that we love you and are prioritizing you in our lives. He wants to destroy our marriages. I pray you'd protect our marriages, Father. I pray you'd watch over our children. He wants to destroy and corrupt their little minds and their hearts to turn away from you. I pray you'd protect us, Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight. You'd be with those that couldn't be here with us. I know that they're praying for us. And I pray that you would direct us as only you can, orchestrate our lives, bring those into our lives, intersect our lives with the people you want us to especially reach, and that we can show them there's a difference than this world and what it has to offer. We pray for your help to do that. We love you, Lord, again, and thank you for this precious day. And Lord, we know that because we were faithful to you in your house this entire day, you will bless our lives. We thank you in Jesus' precious holy name again. Amen.